Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We approach your word this night. We ask for light and revelation, and we pray the word we're going to hear today will bear them in heart and will bring forth fruit of righteousness. And the church says a big in view of God's mercies is our teaching series for the month of January. And we began last week, and we say the index scripture of study is Romans chapter number 12 and verse 1. I would like us to go through there. It says, in King James Version, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this particular scripture is a very huge scripture. I mean, I can preach 10 hours on it. And so, by the way, this five-part teaching is just a simple commentary on this particular one verse. So, all I did last week was to explain to you what is the meaning of beseech, you remember? There are some key words in this verse. Beseech, therefore, mercies of God, presenting your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, then identifying that holy service, acceptable to God. That means there are some that are not acceptable. And it says reasonable service. You can see there's a whole lot of theme in that verse alone. It's a huge verse. And I'm going to tell you why it's a huge verse. You know, in Bible study, my greatest advice to people whose hearts or who are yearning to actually understand the Word of God is this. Normalize reading the whole book for you to actually understand the scripture. Normalize reading the whole book. Do you know why? Because when the book, what we call the book of Romans, what you call the book of Corinthians, when they were written, they weren't written as a book. They were written as letters. So when you write a letter, for example, you don't put chapters and verses. I told you before it was 1611, all right, that theologians, I hope I got the timeline right. I think it was 1611 that theologians put chapters and verses for reference purpose. So in order for you to actually understand the import, so you have to read the whole book. Now, the word beseech, I already told you the use of that word beseech. It's like, I heard you, I beg you. I showed you from Philemon, I showed you from other scriptures last week, how that it's like Paul taking a mild tone. All right, when you want to pass an important information, you have the authority to actually do so, but you intend to take, you know, a mild tone. It's like when you do something wrong at home and you know that daddy is supposed to whip you bad when you were a kid for that bad thing you did. And you were already preparing your mind that, well, I'm ready to take my stroke of lashes today. Unfortunately, daddy invites you into the house and he didn't do nothing to you. And he says, look, what you are trying to say is because we love you. You know that kind of thing, right? And they didn't beat you. So they are now begging you. It's like, if you're going to boarding school, like in my case when I was a kid, going to boarding school, leaving my parents, they're going to tell me, as you are going, please remember the son of whom you are. They could have said, say, if you try nonsense in school, I will kill you. You know, but they are refusing to take authority or to use or to take the place of their authority to command an obedience from you. Rather, they are taking a mild tone because they want to show how much they love. Are you following what I'm saying, church? So I explained that last week so you could get the tape. So he says, I beseech you, brethren. Now, the reason why this particular verse is heavy is this. If you read all the epistles, and that's why, pay attention to me, church, pay attention. If you read all the epistles, and this is why it's so important, let me warn you. There are teachers out there or preachers out there who don't understand how not understanding Bible hermeneutics can create great damage to their hearers. For instance, you could turn on TV, and I could mention names, but I don't want to. Where somebody is saying he's called to preach the grace of God, and all they do is just preach the grace of God. God loves us. It's the grace of God. You know, and all of those things are beautiful. Now, you have to pay attention. But I put it to you, by the authority of Scripture, that you can never preach grace alone and be a sound teacher. Listen to me very carefully. Don't jump off with my statement. Just pay attention. The reason why this is so is this. All through the Scriptures, like I said, don't forget where I began from. They are not books, they are letters. And what Paul does in most of his great epistles is that you can literally partition all his letters into two. The first part always speaks about grace or mercy or that which God has done. Now, when a letter is written to you, you don't read some parts and close the letter. You finish the whole letter to get the whole context. Come on. To get the whole import, to get the message. There is a message in the letter that you must take. Now, so when you preach, so if you read, all right, some parts, the first part that speaks about what God has done alone, and you make it a doctrine, and it becomes a consistent teaching that you do, and then you build a doctrine around it, and then it becomes the only thing you want to see, or the only thing whose true lens you want to see everything in Scripture, you will walk into error. You would. So, in all the epistle, that's why you realize that when Paul begins to talk about what God has done, he always ends all the epistles with instructions. Now, this is the apostle of grace. He always gives instruction. So, look at Romans 12, for example. When he says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, if you read the International Standard Version, that's where we got the title of the message. It says, you know, the title of the message is what? In view of what? Pay attention. In view of what? So, he says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, for this is the reasonable way for you to worship. Now, that's where we got the word in view of God's mercy. The word in King James said that says by the mercies of God means in view of God's mercies. Now, if you are a good literal student, someone who studies well, when somebody says, I beseech you, therefore, you already know that therefore what? That means he's saying, look, what I'm about to tell you is predicated on what I've been saying prior. Don't forget, it was not in chapters and verses. Are you following me, church? So that means he has been preaching the doctrine of God's mercies from chapter 1 to chapter 11. If I have the time, I can run you through all this offhand. From chapter 1, one after the other. But there is no time. But I want you to pay attention so that you can get the real juice of the entire study. So from chapter 1, chapter 11, he speaks about the mercies of God. And let me summarize what the mercies of God is. The mercies of God is simply the utter helplessness of man and the supernatural, you know, endless supernatural intervention, the sovereign intervention of God. I come again. I said the mercies of God can simply be understood as the utter helplessness of man, kissing this immeasurable, unquantifiable, I mean, this magnanimous intervention of God. So, you are going to wind out terrible if that is all that you preach, without giving people the instruction that followed in the other part of the epistle. So from chapter 1, Paul preached about the mercies of God. How that salvation came to us unmerited. He was telling the Jews that, look, you being a Jew, having Papa Abraham as your great grandpa, coming from that descent, you don't have any advantage over the Gentiles in any way. Because you that you were given the law, you couldn't fulfill the law. They that didn't have the law, they are as well sinners. So the Bible says God has concluded all of it in iniquity. He now went to explain chapter 3. He says, look, in fact, the law was given in the first place to the Jews so that they can see the need for a savior. Because the law wasn't given to anyone to make them righteous. Nobody can be righteous before God by obeying the law. The law was given to man, Romans 3:19, so that all mouths will be guilty, that all knee will bow, that everyone will be guilty before God. Then verse 20 now says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's just that way. So the law fulfilled its purpose. It was like a schoolmaster. Then in chapter 4, he began to talk about Abraham. He says, look at Abraham. He says, see, Abraham was declared righteous before the law. He now said, so if Abraham was declared righteous before the covenant of circumcision was introduced, it therefore means that one can be made righteous without the law. Because in Genesis 15:6, we saw that Abraham was declared righteous. Meanwhile, the law came in Exodus. So Paul was now explaining to the Jewish people that, look, don't go about bragging yourself, say we are descendants of Abraham. He says, true, we honor the fact that it is through you, the Messiah came. But you have no advantage because even if you are a Jew, if you are born Jew, if you don't believe in the Messiah, in his death, burial, and resurrection, you will as well rot in hell. Now, I know there are theologians who say, well, there's nothing like hell. Look, let me tell you something about theology. You know, the Bible is, while it is true, we see there are two ways, and it's one coin. The Bible can be seen as God's way of interpreting himself to us. And we can also interpret the scripture to know who God is. Are you following what I'm saying? So, the words comes together to explain the word, the living word. The living word is the physical imprint of the living God. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I'm already giving you things I'm going to share this weekend in hermeneutics. You see, look up, everybody, look up. I want you to pay attention because, you know, when it comes to Bible teaching, it's not just to excite you or to make you happy because you heard what you'd like to hear. Your sins are forgiven. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah, I'm forgiven. Yeah, you are. You are, but you have to understand it in the right context because doctrine are not for doctrine's sake. There is an end to a doctrine. So look at Romans 12:1 we are looking at now. Look at it, everybody. Look at it. I want you to look at it with me. Romans 12 verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, what he's saying is all the teachings I've been doing from Romans 1 to chapter 11 on the mercies of God was not where I was going. It's like, imagine if I'm talking with you now and I said, you know, something happened in school today. And when I was done talking, I said, well, I said all of that to say this. In other words, all I've been saying since is not as that much relevant. Did you hear what I said? In other words, what I'm saying is all I've been saying since I said all of that to say what I'm about to say. So what he's saying is, look, I want to instruct you to live a holy life. But it is very important for me to begin by first explaining to you the mercies of God. So that the mercies of God will be your motivation for living holy. As contrary to the people before Jesus, who are to obey the law, trying to become righteous by obeying the law, which doesn't work because in reality, you cannot be made righteous by obeying the law. I don't know if you get the point. So when he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that means in view of God's mercies. That means The mercies of God should be the motivation for the instruction I want to give you. So the word therefore there is the bridge between or connecting doctrine to doing. Doctrine is never for doctrine. Doctrine is for doing. Let me give you an instance. Imagine if, I'm your elder brother. You are the last born. So, because you're the last born, you didn't quite know about daddy when he was in his 40. I did because I was the first born. So, you were about to go to the UK. So, you're about to go to the UK. And I sat you down as your big brother, you know, taking you to the airport. And I was telling you a story when I was driving you to the airport. And I said, you know, many years ago, I remember those days when great granddad used to come. Do you know great granddad was the one that started Christianity in our village? And you are saying, wow, I never knew. Yeah, he was the one that met the missionary. And the missionary gave us all the relief material. They built school for us. They did all those. Daddy was the chairman later on. Wow. And you are hearing all those things. And in fact, before daddy died or granddad died, granddad was given MFR. He was honored in Nigeria for being a peacemaker. In fact, he made history. His name is on Google. You can search for him on Wikipedia. Like, eh? Then you took your phone. Ah, so you mean my grandpa is so known for the faith like this? Yeah, Africa celebrate grandpa. And I told you all those stories. You say, oh. Then I now said, so as you are going to UK now, and you might find a lot of godless people, remember that our home is a heritage of faith. You say, Then you now went to the UK, and everybody is wondering why you are not partying with them, why you are holding God. First, all that I said to you about our dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, our heritage, was not actually what I needed you to know. I needed you to know it, it was just a foundation for me to actually inform you of an instruction I want to give. Do you understand? Thank you very much. How many of you got it? So, it's like Paul is saying, yeah, God came in the person of Jesus, you know, Romans 1, it begins from Romans 1. It says, I heard the gospel from verse 1 by apostle of God, all right, the gospel of God. How that Christ, all right, was called the son of God as the seed of David. Then verse 4, he says, it was also called the son of God by resurrection. So he began to explain. Then he went on in verse, 11. Then he goes on. He says, he told the Romans people, he says, look, I'm coming to impart you some spiritual gifts. Then he went on. Then in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, you know, to everyone that believes. Then he went to chapter 2. Then chapter 3, he began to explain chapter 2. He says, you guys, Jews, you keep forming like you are the big guys, as if you are the only one the salvation is esoteric to you. He says, no, it's for everybody. Chapter 3, he began to explain. He says, look, so he began to explain. Chapter 4, he got to Abraham. Chapter 5, he began to say, therefore, stand forth in liberty whereby, you know, chapter 5 was when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, all right, he's talking about justification by faith. We have peace with God. Chapter 6, he says, look, we cannot continue in this grace, so because this grace I'm preaching is not to give you license to sin, no. Then chapter 7, he began to explain again how that there is a war in our members. He began to explain how that, you know, there's something called the law of sin and death. And how that law of sin and death is a principle in the old man. And the old man, without salvation, is trying to obey the law and he could not. He says, I found another member in me, warring against the law of the spirit in my mind. He says, oh, what wretched man I am. Then the last verse, he says, but thanks be to Jesus who give us victory through our Lord Jesus. So he's preaching to you. He goes chapter 8. He began to explain. He says, so this salvation you receive, it also can be seen as you receiving the Holy Ghost. He says, so therefore, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death has been taken away. Why? Because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. You see, he's talking about the mercies of God. Then he began to say in verse 14, he says, you are sons of God because you have the Holy Ghost. And you are heirs according to promise. Hallelujah. Those things make you happy. You are good. You are enjoying those beautiful stuff he's been saying from chapter 1. Then chapter 9, he began to talk about Israel. He began to lash them. Israel, we know the Messiah came from you. So you are a great breed, wonderful people. But don't let it be too boastful about yourself. You know, it's like when you remove, you began to use agriculture about grafting. Then I began to quote by allegory. It's a figure of speech. You begin to use allegory to say, you know, for he said, Sarah I love. This one, Jacob I love. Esau I hate. He's using allegory to explain the covenant of grace and the covenant of the law. So he used 9 to 11 to explain the present issue with Israel at the time. He now says, but he trusts God that the Israel too, that they will be saved. Then chapter 10, he began to say, my prayer therefore for Israel is that they will be saved. They were thinking that just being Jew was enough. But no, he says, even if you were a Jew, the truth of the matter is, let's think about it. The law was given you. You couldn't obey it. Those that were not given the law too, they were sinners. So you are all sinners together. So he now says, my prayer for Israel is that they will be saved. Chapter 10, I'm reading chapter 10. How many of you are following me? Can you see how I'm summarizing? It's a letter. Forget chapters when you are reading this thing. If you want to get it, forget chapters. Then he says, there's therefore now, in chapter 10, he began to say, and well, in verse 4, precisely, he says, my prayer for Israel is that they will be saved. He says, I bear them witness that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He says, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. They have gone to establish their own righteousness. So he now says, but there is a righteousness which by the law and the prophet is confirmed, which is the righteousness by faith. So he begins to preach on righteousness again. Chapter 11, he now got so big on the Israelites. So, by the end of chapter 11, he got to chapter 12, he now says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, I'm begging you, in view of the mercies of God I've been preaching from chapter 1, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. That in itself is a teaching for 5-hour teaching, if you want to really understand it. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm just going to do, you know, it's just one bite at a time. You know, teaching, you know, sinks deeply when it is gradual. Now, I want to show you a sequence. Look at Ephesians. Give me Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see how Paul goes about this thing. I'm just going to do Ephesians and Colossians. Don't worry, time. He begins by, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful one in Christ. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and then he begins to speak about, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then from verse 4 down to 14, he was talking about those blessings. And those blessings are actually about 5 of them. You were predestined, you are preordained, you have been forgiven in Christ, you have redemption in Christ, you have been sealed with the spirit of promise. Those are the blessings he's talking about. Are you following me, church? Then he goes to chapter 2. Then in verse 17, verse 16, he says, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to you, that you will know. All right, then he begins to pray for them. Then in chapter 2, now pay attention, in chapter 2, he began to say some things. He says in chapter 2, give me chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2. It says, and you had he quickened, who was once dead in sins. So he's still talking about what Christ has done. Are you following? Yes, I'm not, if you are following me, church. Yes, if you are following me, say loud, amen. Amen. So in chapter 2, he's still saying, you had he quickened. Don't mind King James. The word quickened there means made alive. The Greek word is zupome. It means to make, to quicken back to life. He says, and you had he quickened, who was once dead. That means salvation is not giving your life to Christ. Salvation is actually receiving the life of Christ, because you were actually dead in sins. He says, so now you had he made alive, who was once dead in sins. Then he began to preach about mercy again. He says, God, who was rich in mercies, had quickened us together. By grace are you saved. Then verse 8, he goes on to blow it out fully. He says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, so no man should boast. Then he gives a caveat. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Can you hear that now? But he didn't even loud it. In chapter 3, he now began to say, look, the prayer I prayed for you in chapter 1, that you receive wisdom and revelation in the Spirit to know the things that are yours in Christ, those things that are yours in Christ were actually written in codes from Genesis to Malachi. Now, I have known those things by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost has opened my eyes to open the veil from Genesis to Malachi. So now when you read my writings, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that's mysterion, that's mystery. The prayer I pray in chapter 1, I am actually the answer to that prayer. That's what Paul is telling them. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Look at it, verse 2. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is giving me to you word. Verse 3. How that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words. What is mystery? Oh, you need to be in a hermeneutics masterclass. I don't have time to explain that. Verse 4. You see, mystery is not somebody saying some big grammar, English, and calling potters. That's not mystery. Mystery is from the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion means to speak with closed mouth. It's like speaking in sign language. I can liken it to something like this. How many of you have experienced this? Your uncle came to visit with you in your family. Maybe your daddy or maternal uncle comes to visit with you. And then mommy makes nice meal. And then they serve your uncle the meal. And then, you know, your uncle now call. Maybe your name is Elijah. Let me use my name. Your name is Elijah. And the uncle says, Elijah, I can't finish this food. Though. Come and join me. You know, African parents. And your mom too will say, Elijah, your uncle is calling you. Your uncle, come and join your uncle. Your uncle, you say, you should come and join you. So she's looking at you like this. Join your uncle. Your uncle is calling you. But you know you dare not. That's mystery. So she's communicating something to you that only you and that person understands. It's called mysterion. It means to speak with a closed mouth. That means closed mouth is just an idiomatic expression of saying without necessarily talking. Are you following what I'm saying? So, and there's a reason for this. Oh, I wish I have time to explain this. You know, there's a reason for this. Let me just tell you, God could not communicate truth to them in the Old Testament. So he has to use all those types and shadows from Genesis to Malachi. So Paul now says, all those mystery, when you read my writing, you will know those mystery. That's what he says in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He now goes on in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, verse 4. Whereby, come on, say whereby. Say it again. Whereby when you read, you may understand my ginosko, my sunensis, my understand, my knowledge. That you might know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when you read, you don't need to know. See, the mystery has been demystified in my writing. So when you read my writing, you will understand that mystery. Come on. Are you feeling what I'm saying? So, the prayer of Ephesians 1, you need to pray it when you are coming for Bible study so that what were mysteries will now be unveiled to your understanding through the teaching of your man of God. So, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You're going to see now, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles, and prophets by the Spirit. So you see, then he began to talk. He continued the conversation again. He says that the Gentiles, can you see the mystery now? What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, I can show you several examples of this particular thing. That's why any believer who wants to understand the Bible should read the New Testament twice, read the Old Testament once. Read the New Testament again once, twice, then go and read. For instance, if you just oppose the book of Hebrews and the book of Leviticus, boy, you will know the Bible like. But the truth is, you have to have someone explain to you, because by the time you start applying those rules, your time is gone. So the most brilliant thing you need to actually understand scripture is to have a teacher. A Bible teacher. And by the grace of God, I think I'm a teacher. Hallelujah. So he goes on in verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister. According to the gift of God, go back to verse 7. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints in this grace giving, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ah. You know, the book of Ephesians is that only epistle where Paul used some powerful words. Riches, unsearchable riches. My God. Then verse 9, he goes on. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let me just say some things to you. Just for you, just to whet your appetite for a teaching for another day. Let me tell you, angels don't know as much as you think they do. Do you know you would judge angels? So all those people who are having special revelation, there are some cult Christians that they said their founder had a vision of an angel appear to them. See, those angels are not necessarily as brilliant as you are. When you know the scripture. An angel can even say some things that may not necessarily be scripturally right. That's why you can judge all visions by the word. Are you following what I'm saying? So, it takes a lot of maturity and discernment in the word of God to be able to say, okay, this experience, how can I validate this experience from God's word? So, he says that principalities we know. Can you see that? The manifold wisdom of God through the church. That means, look, they will see the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God by looking at what God has done in the church. That means the church is going to be the expression of the revelation of the mystery, because even to the angels before Jesus came, God was a mystery to them. Gosh, it was a mystery to them. But when Jesus comes, the even humanity begin to know who God is through Jesus. Let me give you an example. Because everyone that came before Jesus could not represent Jesus well. Elijah used his power to kill soldiers. He called down fire. And make no mistakes about it, there are still some people that you might get angry to want to call fire over their life in this generation. But I bet you Jesus will rebuke you. Jesus will say, the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives. In Luke 9:54, beg your pardon. Jesus rebuked his disciples when they were like, how can they disrespect us like this? Let's call down fire even as Elijah did. We are angry. Jesus says, no. Because wisdom is not trying to be a fool. Wisdom is power under control. If you see, the more powerful you become, the more humble you become. Praise God forevermore. You know, I was privileged to be in the same hotel room. I was to meet somebody who I consider to be a multi-millionaire in dollars. And something happened. The AC was affecting him. He was sneezing. And just because I was coming from a hot outside, you know, when you come from the outside and you enter a place where it's cool, you will be so hot. So I went to sit down where the AC, and he was sneezing. And he couldn't see anything. He could have said, please tell me how that AC. So when I saw that I was sitting, I said, sir, I noticed that he shifted away from where the AC was, and he was literally, you know, freezing and sneezing until I have to go and hold the AC for him. He was not saying, thank you very much. multi-millionaire. I found that. I mean, you know, let me tell you, when you see people who are like this, they don't have much. They're just trying to cover up. My wife and I, a few days ago, I was crying on phone, literally over a particular person that is dear to us. This lady, she put on her page, on her WhatsApp status, every day, somebody say every day, the lover of my life, the husband of my youth, everything, every day, she was going through mess. We still spoke to her today. It was now we just found out that all those things, when you always want to prove something, maybe there was nothing in the first place. Me and my wife are enjoying our marriage. You may not be seeing us doing PDA. Duh. I said, duh. Look. Those things are fine, no, they are good. But make sure that they are better when what is portrayed is the same as what is happening. Are you following what I'm saying? Praise God forevermore. So he said all that about what Christ has done in chapter 1, chapter 3. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now I want you to pay attention. Chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4. Now, do you understand how I took you through chapter 1, chapter 3 now, right? Yes, you have seen he's talking about the mercies of God, right? Come on, talk to me, right? Yes, that means the utter helplessness of man and the what? Divine sovereignty. The sovereign intervention of God, right? Come on. We couldn't save ourselves. He saved us. He came down to us. Are you following? Yes, then in chapter 4, he begins. He now says, I therefore. Can you see therefore again? Yes, come on. I don't know if you saw it. He now says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereby ye are called. So he already spoke about how you've been called, how you've been brought into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in chapter 2. You who were once dead, he has made alive, and he has made you to sit with him in the heavenly realms, chapter 2 and verse 6. And you had him made alive, who was once dead. Chapter 4, he now says, I therefore, what is therefore? In view of the mercies of God I've been preaching from chapter 1 to chapter 3, I beseech you therefore, you as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy. That means act out the reality of who you truly are, as I have spoken in chapter 1 to chapter 3. So all I said in chapter 1 to chapter 3 is not an end, is a means to an end. Doctrine is not an end in itself. You can be full of head knowledge. You have to live it out. You say God lives in you. But you're sleeping around. You are doing hookup. And you say God lives in you. God lives in you, true. You may have legit reasons to be doing hookup. That, you know, they call, I just got to know the word hookup. It means a girl that is always at the service of anyone who would need her sexually to be paid. That students do it a lot. And I've counseled with people, they are not church members. People refer them to me to minister to them and to teach and to, because our girls in this church, they are amazing people. See, I am not in any way trying to overhype anything. Men, our church ladies are amazing. They are godly people. Yes. So if you are a guy and you are seeing a lady, you are seeing good thing. Yes. Praise God forevermore. Ladies, men and shower me love now. All right. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, he began to talk about. So he gave instruction from chapter 4 to chapter 6. From chapter 4, he began to speak about instructions. Chapter 5, he began to say, parents, please don't make your children angry. Don't provoke them to anger. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first law with what? Promise. He began to talk. Then he began with chapter 4. In chapter 4, he first talked about boss an employee. Are you following what I'm saying? He began to give instructions. Then chapter 5, he continued with instruction. Then he began to speak about, after he was done, he now began to speak about submission. He says, don't be drunk with wine as it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he began to say, all right, you know, that you should be filled with the Spirit. Then he gave you things to do to be filled with the Spirit. He's giving you instructions. He says, speaking, melody in your heart to the Lord. He says, laughing. He says, making hymns and melody in your heart. Then he says, submitting to authority. Then when he got to submitting to authority, he began to differentiate different kind of submission. So he says, wives, submit to your own husband. He didn't say wives, submit to every husband. Wives, submit to your own husband. He didn't say ladies, submit to every man. Wives, submit to your own husband. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So he's giving instruction. Then chapter 6, he moved on. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, not outside the Lord. Not if your parents says, oh yeah, let's go to Babalawo. Eh? Bible says we should obey our parents. That is not obedience in the Lord. You must obey them in the Lord means you must obey them in light of scriptures. Your parents cannot say, okay, I want to take you to one man, all right, that, you know, you can be sleeping with him, he will be giving you money. Mm-mm. You cannot say, Bible says we should obey our parents. I will obey my parents. Mm-mm. You must obey them in the Lord. Because in verse 1 of chapter 5, he already told you, he says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. So in chapter 6, when he says to obey your parents, he couldn't have told you to do anything that is contrary to what he said in chapter 5, verse 1. Are you following? So chapter 4, chapter 6 was instruction all through. And that was where he was going. The doctrine was a means to an end, not an end in itself. Let me show you Colossians now. Now, do you understand the book of Ephesians now? I just summarized Ephesians to you. And see, let me tell you, that's why you have to understand and appreciate the beauty of teachers. What I just shared with you in just 20 minutes now took me years of comparing commentaries, of studying etymology of words, unveiling and excavating all the barriers to Bible interpretation that I know of, knowing the cultural context where necessary. Like this exhibition, for example, is a context of culture there, of one goddess, Diana. You see, let me tell you one thing. Men, Bible teachers, they work. So now, I have unveiled to you in simple terms now what the entire Ephesians is all about. Now, let's look at Colossians. Let me show you the same thing. Are you getting blessed already? Oh, I have just 10 more minutes. We are finishing 7:15. Look at Colossians. Give me Colossians 1. I've not started teaching, but I know you are blessed already. Don't worry, this year we are not taking more than necessary time. Colossians 1. Now, pay attention, no? Colossians 1, now, look at it. Look. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have towards the saints. Verse 5. Come on. For the oath which is laid for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Verse 6. Now, I began to talk about those truths now. Which is common to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Verse 8. Who also declare unto us the love in the Spirit, your love in the Spirit, us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you following? Strengthened with all might, according, this was his prayer. He's telling you there, his prayer. Verse 12. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father of our, who has made us qualified. So now, he has already spoken about his prayer for you. Then now he begins to tell you about the mercies of God. Number one, he made us meet. The word meet means qualified. He made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Abi, into his, then, verse 14, he says, in whom you have redemption, even the forgiveness. Are you following? He's talking about the mercies of God. Chapter 2, let's go rush to chapter 2. You're going to see chapter 2. Come on, give it to me. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you know what great comfort I have for you, and for them which have Laodicea, as for many that have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2, that their heart might be comforted. Verse 3, you're right, that there might be acknowledgement of the mystery, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? That means in Christ. Are you following? He's talking about all the things they have in Christ by the mercies of God. Verse 4. Let's go verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't anybody deceive you. He began to give them heads up about people who will be telling you to worship angels. Look at verse 7. Let's go. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, join and building your order. That means I'm afar, but I'm building your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Are you following? Then he's going, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. Can you see that? He's talking about the message of God, what Christ has done, and he's giving you an alert. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in the body. That means there is no any divine experience outside what you have received through the gospel. Knowing the Father is knowing the Son. Knowing the Son is receiving the Holy Ghost is the same. Don't look for any extra experience anywhere. Stop looking for one angel. Stop looking for one vision. So he's telling them that you have received everything. You have the fullness. It's not like you're looking for more measure. He's telling them that you have this. So telling them what they have is the teaching on the mercies of God. Are you following? Then he goes in verse 10. He says, you are completing him. You are completing him. Then he goes on like that up to the last verse. Then when he goes to chapter 3, he changed the gear. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Listen. So he has spoken about the glory of the Son of God, and how that the believers have been made to meet the Father, to come into that same glory. He has spoken about our identification with him in that glory. Then in chapter 3, he now says, if ye then. The word if ye then means, therefore, now that you are risen with him. Give me another translation quickly if there is anything like that, so that you can get it. I wish you can give me ISV. Do you have ISV, International Standard Version? It uses the word therefore. But anyway, still the same thing. Or NET, or BBE. Do you have BBE? He says, if then ye have a new life with Christ, give your attention to the things of heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right, give me... You don't have NET, N-E-T. Okay. He uses the word therefore. Anyways, he says, if ye then, I'm not if you get the import. So now he's saying, look, chapter 1, chapter 2, I spoke about how that you have been risen, how that you've been brought to the glory of the Son. Pure message on the mercies of God, right? Then chapter 3 now says, if ye then, give me my King James back. Since you don't have, he now says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Then verse 2, set your affection on things above. Chapter 3 to chapter 4, instructions. He began to give instructions. You can just, let's run through. Give me verse 5. Let's just run through a few of them. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's giving you the motivation why you should do what he's about to tell you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him. Go down quickly. Mortify. He begins to tell you to mortify, therefore. Don't forget, he has told you that you were dead in Christ. Now you are alive to God. He now says, mortify. He now says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornications, uncleanliness. Can you see instructions? Church, can you see instructions? So any preacher preaching just grace for you is killing you. It might make your body sweet. You might feel happy at some moment. But you are eating poison. Did you hear what I said? Because if you want to be a true theologian, you will preach the whole epistle. And the epistle is not selective. You can't cherry pick. If I want to preach from Ephesians, let me preach from the whole Ephesians. That's why, as beautiful as topical teachings are, they are not the best. The best form of teaching is book teaching. Let's teach the whole book of Ephesians, the whole book of Colossians, like I'm giving you something now. I hope your mind is open to this. Are you getting this, church? This is how it works. So when he says, yeah, we know in view of God's message, all right, then he began to tell them that, see, for this same thing is why the wrath of God came on the children of disobedience. So that means you were not brought into oneness with Christ to be disobeying the same thing he took you away from. You can't be a child of God and fellowshipping with sin. Are you following what I'm saying? It's the same thing with what he taught the church in Rome, that we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. So there is always an instruction that comes with the doctrine of the message of God. So in view of God's message, that means considering, having understood the message of God, let it be your motivation to live right. That's what it means to teach sound doctrine. Let me just do a scanty commentary on Titus 2. Titus 2, quickly. Just Bible reading. Titus 2. He says, now, I want you to pay attention to this. This is Paul mentoring his son, Titus. He says, but speak thou the things which become what? Say it louder. I didn't hear you. Can we all read verse 1 together, everybody? 3, 2, go. After that doctrine, what did you see there? What is the punctuation in front of doctrine? Huh? What is the meaning of colon in English? That means what I'm about to say is the explanation of what I just finished saying. So when he said, give me my verse 1 back. Don't run ahead of me. He says, but speak thou the things. He's telling Titus, a pastor. He's telling him, he says, speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Now, he's about to tell you what those sound doctrine are. Instructions. Because in Titus 1, he already spoke about in verse 1 to 2, through the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie. So, we have eternal life already. Then chapter 2, he began to give instruction. The same sequence. Look at the sound doctrine. He says that what? Aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love. Charity means love. In love, in patience. Follow me. Verse 3, you have to run with me now, media. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. You know, all these old women that are going from one house to house, always talk up and down, all right, gisting. Could be lodging, could be you know, they talk, and then they talk about, you know, Rashida on the street, Mama Jamila on the other street. You know, he says, aged men should not do so. Look at it. He's going to tell you the work of the aged women now. Look at it. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things. They should mentor younger women. Look at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. So older women should teach younger women how to love their husbands. To love their children. Let's go on. To be discreet, to be chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's go. Young men likewise exhort to be sober, what? The word sober means sobriety. It means mental alertness. It means to be serious. Not, oh yeah, basically. He said they should be sober-minded. No, I'm not getting in your way of entertainment. No, make no mistakes about it. I like entertainment too. Maybe I should just feel vulnerable to you too. Before I came for Bible study, all right, before I started praying and preparing, I was watching a movie, you know, by Denzel Washington. So I like entertainment too. The title of the movie is Equalizer. It's an old movie, but I like it, you know. So I like entertainment. So don't think I'm against entertainment. But what I'm saying is, he says, be sober, be serious. No, they play. do you understand what he's saying here? Like, give me another translation so that you know the meaning of that sober-minded. Go back, another translation. Don't forget, we are teaching what sound. Look up, we are teaching what sound. But why do people who preach grace think that people who preach this kind of instructional teachings are not preaching sound doctrine? Don't forget, he says that they should be sound in doctrine, and he's about to list what sound doctrine is. Because what he's telling them to do is telling them to do it in view of the message. That's what separates this doctrine from legalism. Legalism says do so that you can become. Grace, true grace, says you have become, therefore do. Are you following, church? So he says to the young men, give orders to be what? Someone says serious-minded. Say it again. Serious-minded, sober-minded. That means not the play. Then the next one, give me my King James back, verse 7. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Someone say pattern. Let there be a consistency of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8. Sound speech. Someone says sound speech. Not your mama. Ubanka. He says sound speech. You see, he's teaching you Christian conduct in view of what? God's mercies. Have you been to Lagos when they want to greet themselves? They'll abuse their mom, abuse their dad. Come. And then, you know, you know my people now. You know my people. And they open up their mouth. No, they play. Somebody said, no, they play. No, they play. Be serious. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part. Can you see? Unbelievers. That means he that is on the contrary part may be what? May be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Having no evil thing to say of you. Look at the next one. Verse 9. Exhort servants. So now he's talking about how you should teach servants. In those days, when people just got born again, people, it was normal for you to have house help a lot then. So in a church then, Titus is the pastor, there are people who they have house help. But because there is no discrimination, you and your house help can be ushered in by the usher to the same seat. So slavery was actually legal then. And so preachers respect that. But Paul preaches that yet, even though they are still your slave, but don't forget that in Christ, you are both now heirs of the promise. So Paul teaches relationship between slave and servant. He says, slaves, obey your boss as though you are serving the Lord. He says, servants, don't forget that you also have a boss, which is in heaven. Are you following? So he preaches balance, healthy preaching. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means answering again. Don't talk back. They talk to you, talk 20. Let's go on. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all. And what does it teach? Look at it. Look at what the grace of God teach you. teaching us that what? Denying. I want us to read verse 12 together. Everybody, 3, 2, go. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? What is soberly? Serious. What is the slang word? No, they play. That's what sound doctrine teaches. It teaches us to know the play, to live righteously, to live how? Godly. In when Jesus come? When? It's this present world. My God. Man, she affect. Let me stop here. Chapter 3. Let me just do. Chapter 3, verse 3. Are you getting blessed already? Look at it. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was our CV before. Our resume. Before we got born again. It now says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. Can you see the balance? He's preaching not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Somebody say mercy. Mercy. Mercy saved me. He says, but by his mercies, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us, how much? Through whom? Our what? Savior. Then verse 7, it goes on. That being justified by his grace, we should be what? Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then verse 8. This is what? Can we all read verse 8 together? Everybody, 3, 2, go. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou what? How often? That what? That they which have believed in God. Wait. They which have believed in God are those who have been justified by grace, true? Those who have received salvation by mercy, true? Now watch the instruction. Let's read from verse 8 again. This is a faithful saying, And these things I will, that thou what? That they which have believed in God might be what? To do what? These things are what? They have been saved. Now they have to maintain good works so that these things that they do, all right, is profitable unto all men. So now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus to the world. But Jesus is your righteousness to God. You have right standing. Come, sweetheart, come. It's like this. Let's say me and this man, let's say we are together, we are one. Come, come, beloved. Come. Stay there. Let's say this is God. All right. So now this is Jesus. All right. Now, this is me. Now, when I come into Jesus, now you face God. Now, you are right before God all the time. When I come into Jesus, before God, I am right. Nothing do me. But before when I face the world, now, before God, Jesus is my righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. He says, of him in God is Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Christ is my right standing before God. So I have no sense of guilt or inferiority because I am in Christ before God. But don't stop there. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he now says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means in Christ that I am now the righteousness of God to the world. So now I must maintain good works. This is profitable unto all men. That's what he's teaching in Matthew 5. He tells you, he says, look, so that when the world see the works of your Father in you, they will glorify your heavenly Father. One scripture, then we close. 1 Peter 2:9. He says, look, he says, for we are what? Thank you, go and sit down. How many of you got it? We are what? A royal priesthood. Look at it. 1 Peter 2:5. 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Look at what it says. It says, but ye are what? A chosen generation. I wish I had time to explain the origin of this word. In Exodus, there was a condition. Now the condition has been taken away. The conditional has, if you will obey my voice, Exodus 19:6, if you will obey my voice. But they couldn't obey. Now, Jesus has obeyed for us in the sense that he died. He was obedient to the cross. So in him now, we have now been made what they should have gotten through obeying the law. All right? So now he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a kingly priest, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar, that means, oh, I love it in the Amplified. It says, you are God's own purchased special person. Have you heard that word? Now my special person, now my personal person. Have you heard that word? Now my personal person be this. Now, God is personal person to everybody. And we are personal person to God. We'll be real party to him. He inscribed us in the palms of his hands. Matthew 10:30 says, even the hairs of our head are numbered. He knows. Zechariah 2:8 says, we are the apple of his eye. These are beautiful metaphors to show divine oneness that we have with him. Jesus, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So having spoken about all of those beautiful things, he says, peculiar people. In other words, all these things I just said, I didn't say it for doctrine's sake. It's for doing. So he goes on to say that what? That. The word that means so that you should what? So that you should show forth what? Who had called you out of darkness into. He wanted to show forth. So what is the essence of all my preaching today? Deuteronomy 30 verse 14, last scripture. Deuteronomy, everybody stand up, let's read it. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14. I want us to read it together in chorus, everybody. Everybody, are you there? Let's look at the screen so that we can be united, you can be in unison in our reading, since King James is what they will project. Deuteronomy 30 verse 14, everybody, 3, 2, go! But the word is very nigh unto thee. Did he say that thou mayest know it? That thou mayest cram it? That thou mayest talk it? That thou mayest what? So, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore. That word, therefore, is the connecting bridge between the doctrine of mercies of God from chapter 1 to chapter 11 to the doing of that doctrine as instructions that he gave in chapter 12 to 16. Were you blessed? Lift your hands and thank him for the word. Say thank you for the word. Just thank him. Just thank him. Father, we thank you for your word today. We bless your name, Lord. We give you praise. Just thank him for the word. If you are truly blessed, say thank him for the word. Thank him for the utterance. Thank him for understanding that has come to you today. Lord, we give you praise for your word today. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.